Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have here a book called the Bible Promise Book. And in it are various different topics with a variety of Bible passages that pertain to each topic. And glancing at the table of contents, the topics include things like anger and children, forgiveness, hope, shame, worry, and so on. So if I need to hear from God's word about any one of these particular issues, I can jump to that section and read a handful of passages that speak to that issue. For example, if I'm struggling with worry, I can go to the worry section and read verses like 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. So a book or resource like this is a quick and easy way to find a passage that speaks directly to your situation concerning any particular topic. But if you're worried or anxious, the last thing you'd want to do is open up your Bible and kind of randomly stumble across a passage like Acts 5, where God kills Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. Or maybe stumbling across 2 Kings 2, where God sends two bears to kill 42 teenagers for making fun of the prophet Elisha. Reading passages like these probably won't help you with your worry or anxiety. It's a bit safer to find a pre-selected verse and read from there. While using a book like this or Googling passages for a given topic can be very helpful, I know it's helped me a lot, bringing me comfort or peace in various situations. There is a danger in reading the Bible only in one or two verse snippets. In other words, plucking Bible verses out of their context misses the bigger, deeper, and richer story of God's Word. In my college and seminary classes, one of the biggest mistakes one could make was misinterpreting a Bible passage by taking it out of its context. That is, completely removing it from the verses and chapters surrounding it, removing it from the rest of the book it came from, and ultimately removing it from the overall narrative of the entire Bible. Again, not that reading one or two specific scripture verses is wrong. It's a good thing to do. It's just that when we only read the Bible this way, we can easily end up twisting God's word. If I pluck a verse out of its context, I can easily begin to make it say whatever I want it to say rather than what God is saying. We then become the arbiters of God's word rather than God. We fashion God's word into our image, twisting it into what we want it to say. This is, of course, nothing new. All the way back in Genesis 3, Satan twisted what God told Adam and Eve. Did God really say? God's word has always been twisted into saying things God never intended it to say. But perhaps less drastically, when we approach the Bible by only reading a verse or two without paying attention to God's wider story, we in a way actually remove ourselves from God's story. All of Scripture is one narrative. It's one cohesive unit that tells God's story of salvation. Furthermore, the Bible tells us about God's people and how God has brought them into His story. Christianity isn't just a private religion. It's not just me and Jesus. And God's Word isn't just something we only turn to when we're feeling bad or need God to bail us out of something. We don't bring God into our personal stories by reading a few Bible verses here and there. Rather, God has brought us into His story. As we've been working through Romans this summer, we've seen how Paul is turning our attention to God's greater story. And in His greater story, God is the main character, not us. But we've become a part of this story. And today we're going to see how God God's greater story involves a greater people. God's greater people. While God is certainly present with individual persons, especially when a person reads a comforting Bible passage about worry or guilt or pain, God's story really is so much greater than all of that. Dr. David Schmidt states, God has come in Jesus Christ not only to save you and each person in the entire creation, but also to join you to a people who live by his promise and for his purpose in his kingdom. This is what the Apostle Paul reveals in our text, and this is what God calls us to rejoice in today. So turning to our text from Romans 9, given what precedes it immediately in its context, it may feel a little strange. Romans 8, of course, is full of wonderful passages. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then the chapter wraps up with these amazing words. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as chapters in the Bible go, Romans 8 is probably one of the more in chapters in all of Scripture. The lectionary spends 3 weeks on this one chapter, and it's certainly one of my personal favorites. But as I've been saying, you shouldn't disconnect Romans 8 from its context, and you can't separate it from what follows it in chapter 9. Paul continues, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So what is Paul talking about here? It feels like Paul went from a joyful preacher of the gospel in chapter 8 to some sort of gloomy Gus in chapter 9. Jeez, Paul, get it together, man. Can't you just stay joyful? Well, this is what Paul's getting at. He knows the joy that he's received from God, that there is no condemnation of him because he belongs to Christ, that his current suffering isn't worth comparing to his future glory, that God is working all things in Paul's life for his good, and that nothing can separate him from Christ. Paul joyfully clings to the promises Christ has given him and all Christians. Paul trusts that Christ really has made him one of God's people. Paul recognizes that Jesus has brought him, the chief of sinners, into God's greater story. Paul knows and believes this. What's troubling Paul is that most of his people, the Jews, the Israelites, have rejected Christ as the Messiah. In doing so, most of his kinsmen, his Jewish brothers and sisters, have rejected God's promises. They've separated themselves from the love and joy found in Christ. They've refused to be God's greater people, and they've removed themselves from God's greater story. And this breaks Paul's heart. What we have here in the first part of Romans 9 is a deeply personal prayer from Paul concerning this issue. Have you ever earnestly prayed over a family member or friend who doesn't believe in Jesus? Has your heart been broken over someone you deeply care about walking away from the faith? Have you lifted up painful prayers on behalf of that loved one? Well, this is what we're seeing with Paul here. He's sharing with us his sorrow and anguish over the Jewish people that have rejected Jesus. He wishes that he could swap places with them, that he would be cursed and cut off from Christ rather than those he cares for. A rather Christ-like attitude on Paul's part. And Paul lists God's gifts given first to the Israelites that his people are now rejecting. Adoption, glory, the covenants, the law, worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and ultimately Christ, the Messiah. All of these things are found in God's story and pertain to his promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation. But most of Paul's own people have rejected all of these things, even though that they were given specifically to them. It'd be like rejecting a personal gift or a vast inheritance or even a marriage proposal and a wedding ring, but on a much grander scale. The Jews, Paul's people, rejected their identity as God's greater people and rejected their place in God's greater story. And so we encounter Paul's very personal and painful prayer here. In praying for the Jews, notice that Paul's prayer is wrapped up in God's larger story. Paul connects his prayer to God's story of salvation. What's more, he's connecting his hearers, he's connecting us to God's story of salvation. Paul states, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Paul's arguing here that God gave his promises to Abraham and Isaac and all of their descendants, making them his people, making them people of God's promises. And God laid out these promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15. And even though these promises included many things, like descendants, many descendants, a land inheritance, and so on, these promises were ultimately connected to the promise of a Savior, the sending of the Messiah to save people from sin and death, which God had already promised way back in Genesis 3. So God gave the promise of salvation to Abraham and his children. Abraham and his descendants had been made God's people and brought into God's story. However, even though God gave these promises to a specific group of people, the Israelites, Paul's arguing that being biologically Jewish doesn't automatically make you a part of God's people or God's story. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Jesus made the same argument in the Gospels, as did many of the prophets in the Old Testament. Conversely, Paul's also arguing that there are those who aren't biologically Jewish, but nevertheless belong to God's people. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Jesus also made the same argument as did the Old Testament prophets before him. In other words, God's people, the true Israel, are not those biologically descended from Abraham, but those whom God has given the gift of faith. Those who believe in Jesus are truly the people of Israel. God gave his specific promises to Abraham and the people of Israel not to exclude others, but he gave it to this specific people in order that others might also become God's people. God chose a specific people to give his promises of salvation in order that through them would come the Messiah, and that through him these promises might be given to all people. Dr. Schmidt states, God has chosen Abraham to be the father of his people, and from Abraham, God has chosen to bless not only his people, but all nations on the face of the earth. From Abraham and his descendants, according to the flesh, comes Christ. And Christ is the one in whom Israel and all nations of the earth are blessed. Paul knows this greater story of God, and this story shapes Paul's life and prayer. All who believe in Jesus, regardless of their ancestry, are God's people. The church is the new Israel. That is to say, it's the church that are the people of the promise. We are God's people. He has brought us into his story. So God's story, revealed through the entire Bible, is now our story. The promises that God gave to Abraham and his descendants in his story are now our promises. Promises given to you that have been fulfilled by Jesus. Promises proclaiming to you that there is no condemnation of you who belong to Christ, that your current sufferings aren't worth comparing to your future glory, that God is working all things in your life for your good, and that nothing can separate you from Christ. You have been brought into God's greater story. God's narrative of salvation is now your narrative. You are the people of the promise. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.